Well, let's go back to the book of Genesis again this evening. The book of Genesis. And we got to the end of chapter 42 last week. Just to kind of bring you up to speed on the historical narrative here. Nine of the sons of Jacob have come back from Egypt. Joseph accused all ten of the sons who went. Joseph accused them of being spies, and of course they didn't recognize Joseph, though he recognized them. He said, "You're a bunch of spies." He said, "No, we're sons of a man in Canaan." And Joseph said unto them, still disguised, of course. He said, "Well, if you're on the up and up, if you're really being honest with me, that you've got your youngest brother is back home with your father, then you fellows go back and take corn with you. But I want to see your youngest brother, and that will be the evidence that you're telling me the truth. And to make certain you come back, I'm going to hold one of you here, and that would be Simeon." And so the other nine sons of Jacob go back. They go back to the land of Canaan. They go back to their father. And now, verse 35 of chapter 42, I want to break into this reading here. And I'm going to give you three points to this message. And the first one is Jacob is upset with his sons. Look at verse 35 of Genesis 42. "And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack." You can't buy the mercy of God or the blessings of God. They can't be purchased. Joseph is a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he dispenses of his gifts absolutely freely. Like it says in the book of Hosea, "I will love them freely." And Romans chapter 3, we're justified freely without a cause in us. You can't buy or bribe your way into this salvation. It's fully gifted by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Joseph puts the money back in their bags, money that they had thought to pay for their grain with. And actually they did think that they had bought the grain, but Joseph put the money back in. So it says, "When both they and their father saw the bundles of the money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, 'Me ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me.'" Jacob is very unhappy with the circumstances he found himself in his life. And he proceeded to turn against his sons. And he blamed them. He's not happy about the way things are. And really, this is a sad commentary on Jacob as pertaining to his view of the providence of God. But he dared not verbally accuse God of doing wrong. So he strikes out against somebody he can see. And he strikes out against his sons. And Jacob, this is what he forgot, and I certainly touched on this a little bit last week, but it bears repeating. Jacob, he forgot that God will either avert all evil from his people, or God himself will, he'll turn it to our advantage. make it work for our good. And all of the lives of the children of God in your life, doesn't matter what it is, no evil shall befall thee. And that which would appear on the surface with the eye, with the physical eye, that which appears to be evil or hurtful or painful, God will in reality work that for your good. And only a sovereign God who governs all things totally, only that kind of God can do that. Only He can make those things that are very unpleasant to work together for the good, the overall good, in the life of a child of God. I would remind you that all of the church of our Lord is now in the land of Canaan, in the family of Jacob, with the exception of Joseph, who is in Egypt. And here is the church of our Lord. I don't know what the population of the world was back in these days. I'm sure it can be looked up. I didn't bother to do any searching as to what the population of the world was. But I do know this. The only ones who knew about God, the only ones who knew that salvation was by grace, the only ones who knew that the only way to draw near to a holy God was by means of a bloody sacrifice, the only ones to know that were these people in the family of Jacob, and of course Joseph, who is also of the family of Jacob. And yet here is the church of our Lord in affliction. When you think about this, of all the people in the world, this is the church. There's nobody else. And it is a church in difficulty. It's a church in trial. Here are people who are hurting. Because that famine that God sent, the devil didn't send it. God sent the famine. It not only affected the ungodly world, it affected the church too. It affected the Lord's people. You remember in Revelation chapter 7, John sees all of these people, a multitude which no man can number, and the question is raised, who are these? Well, these are they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, where'd they come from? They came out of great tribulation. All of them. You say, I've had tribulation. I'm not having any right now. Thankful for that. You will. Because all of the Lord's people come out of tribulation. Here's Jacob and all of his sons and all of their families, because we know that there are 70 of them who will come out of Egypt, and that includes Joseph and his wife and two sons. Altogether, this is the church of our Lord. 70. That's all it is in a whole world. And they came out of great affliction. But the Lord was with them, and no matter what might befall you, O child of God, you must always remember this is according to the purpose of God, the one who cannot make any mistakes. And that which is best for us in times of affliction is to focus on the very wine of the gospel. Remember what our Lord has done for you in Christ and by Christ. He has established righteousness for you. He has put all of your sins away. You're accepted by God in the Beloved, and you always will be. And yes, that grace that God gave us, that justification, that sanctification that we enjoy, it does affect the way we live. But I promise you this, the way we live doesn't affect our justification or sanctification. Our standing before God is sure because it is founded on the man Christ Jesus, who is also God, who satisfied every demand of God and met all of our needs, dying for us, arising for us, living for us, reigning for us, and all things will work together for your good. The very key to having peace in your heart in the midst of the circumstances of life that may very well trouble you is to focus upon your covenant God and the salvation that is finished by our Lord Jesus Christ. So here is the church of our Lord in a great affliction and tribulation. And Jacob lays the blame on his sons. Now, we do not deny the reality of bearing responsibility for our actions. We don't deny that. But though we are responsible for all that we do, and certainly Jacob's sons, they were responsible for what they did to Joseph. And some of them said, let's kill him. And Reuben said, no, let's sell him. They do bear responsibility, but over and above the responsibilities of these sons, there's God's eternal purpose. And it's being worked out, it's being fulfilled, notwithstanding the blunders and the sinfulness of these sons. You see, I know that people in the health and wealth religions of the world, they say things like, you know, if you are saved, that'll be the end of your troubles. You're going to have lots of money and have good health, live long lives, not going to have any difficulties. You come to Jesus, your troubles are over. Well, it has never been the purpose of God that His people avoid trouble or elude tribulation. It's never been the purpose of God. Rather, oftentimes, He takes us right into the teeth of the storm. That's what He did with His disciples on the Sea of Galilee. While our Lord Jesus was asleep, He had that ship in which His disciples were also occupants, passengers. He had that ship go exactly in the direction that He was bringing an awful storm. Well, could He not have avoided the storm? Of course He could. He could have said, you know, told the ship's captain or whatever, go another different direction. Or more than that, He could have said to the storm, don't come this way, go that way. But He didn't. And they've got to sail right into the very heart of the storm. But that's the direction He took them. And when you find yourself in the midst of a storm or a tribulation, just remember this. That's the way the captain of the ship is steering you. And hey, you're going to have some choppy waters. You're going to have some big waves. The wind's going to be it's going to beat upon your ship. But remember who is always with you. That's what we remember. Well, it was at this time, after Jacob had been upset with his sons, blaming them for everything, it was at this time that Reuben spoke up and said in verse 37, "Hey, you kill my two sons, if I don't bring Benjamin back safely. Just let Benjamin go with me, and I promise you I'll bring Benjamin back safely to you, Dad. And if I don't, hey, you can kill my two sons." I'm sure those two sons said, "Thank you very much for throwing us under the bus." And Jacob said, "Absolutely not. Absolutely not." And so that brings us to the end of verse 38, or to the end of the 42nd chapter. And verse 38 says, "And he said, my son shall not go down with you, Reuben." Later he will say in chapter 49, he will speak of how unstable Reuben is. There's no stability there. He says, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." He's saying this: "You boys are killing me. You're just killing me." That's the reasoning of the natural man. It's all against me. Which brings me to my second point this evening. Not only is Jacob upset with his sons, but the second thing I want us to consider is Benjamin had to go to Egypt. Well, time goes on. The famine continued until all the grain that they brought back with them into the land of Canaan from Egypt is nearly gone. So verse 1, the famine was sore in the land. Verse 2, chapter 43, came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, "Go again and buy us a little food." And then Judah was there to remind him of the situation. Judah spake unto him, saying, "The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, you shall not see my face, except your brother be with you." He says, "If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you." Listen, Dad. If Benjamin doesn't go into Egypt, don't you understand? We're all going to starve to death. And that includes Benjamin. The sentence of death is on us unless Benjamin goes down into Egypt. And notice verse 6. And Israel said, name change. Now, of course, his name had been changed earlier, but usually, Moses, who is the inspired writer, the Lord led him in most cases to identify this man as Jacob. But now it's Israel. In other words, he is now beginning to think more like a man who's a prince with God. He's beginning to speak and to think and to reason more like a man who has power with God. And Israel said, "Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether he had yet a brother?" They said, "Well, the man asked us. He asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? How are we to know how he would respond to that? And notice as we continue reading. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, you send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. Let me make this note. Judah realizes that the lives of the whole family were dependent upon Benjamin. He realizes that. And Judah presents the situation as clearly as he could to his father. Here's the bottom line, Dad. Benjamin goes down, we live. Benjamin stays with us, we die. That's the situation. And Benjamin, you see, is here a type of our Lord Jesus. He's a picture of our Savior. Our Savior who must come down if we're going to live. And I remind you that Egypt in the Word of God often speaks of as a picture of the world. If the Son of God doesn't come down, guess what? We die. There's no life. There's no bread from heaven unless He comes down. If He comes down, all of His people will live. But if He doesn't come, there's no hope for us. You see, the existence and the salvation and the continuation of the family of God has always rested on the Son of God coming down from glory into this Egypt, into this world, to do the work of salvation. It's always rested on Him coming down. He had to come down. If He doesn't make an appearance in this world, He'll still be God. God will still be all that He is in all of His attributes, but there won't be any salvation. And of course, that's an impossibility because God purposes from before the foundation of the world. Thank God our Lord Jesus has come into the world. Now once in the end of the world, we read in Hebrews chapter 9, He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. As Benjamin had to appear in Egypt, our Lord Jesus had to appear in this world. And in His case, He must face death in order to save His brethren from death. Everything was dependent upon Christ. Hear me. Your salvation has never been dependent on you. Never. It's always been dependent totally upon the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the words of a man by the name of Caiaphas in John chapter 11? The Sanhedrin met together, and this man, Caiaphas, he said, it's necessary that one man die for the nation, that the whole nation perish not. And what he's teaching is substitution. Though the scripture then says, this spake he of the Spirit of God. He didn't even know what he was saying. And from old eternity, God purposed to send His Son down into this world to save His family. Judah says, Dad, Benjamin's got to go into Egypt. You want to live, Dad? You want all of us to live? He's got to go with me. If not, we're all going to die. Which brings me to the third point, the surety. And certainly this whole thing is about a surety for Benjamin. Look at verse 9. Well, I'll read verse 8 again. I'll read all of it. And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me. We will arise and go, that we may live and not die. Both we and thou and also our little ones, I'll be surety for him. Such a vital word in the scriptures. Of my hand thou shalt require him. If I bring him not unto thee again and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. We should have got on the move here several days ago. And their father Israel said unto him, if it must be so now, do this. It's the only way. It says, take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels and carry down the manna present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. Take double the money. Still thinks these things can be bought. Take double money in your hand and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure was just an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again unto the man. And God Almighty, who appeared to Abraham, who appeared to Isaac, and who appeared to Jacob, God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I'm bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. I leave it all in the hands of God. Surety. What is a surety? Webster's Dictionary defines it this way: one who voluntarily commits himself or binds himself to stand good for another person. It's one who makes himself personally responsible for the safety of another person or puts himself under obligation to pay the indebtedness of someone else. The root word of surety is, of course, the word sure, which means of certainty. Of a certainty. Judah is saying to his father, I'll make sure, I'll make certain that Benjamin is kept safe, and I promise you, my father, that you and your youngest son will be reunited. And in pledge thereof, I promise that if I don't bring him back safely to you, I'll bear the blame forever. Notice this. This man, Judah, is a picture of our Lord Jesus, who is our surety. I read to you there in Hebrews chapter 7, he's the surety of the covenant of grace. He's the surety of the elect people of God. God chose a people unto salvation, and our Lord Jesus received those people as a gift, and he pledged himself to be surety for those people. I will represent them. I will take care of them. All of their indebtedness, look to me to satisfy all of it. I bear full responsibility for the salvation of, for the righteousness of, for the reconciliation, Father, of all of your children that you've chosen unto salvation. And if I don't bring them all to you, holy and spotless and without blemish, may I bear the blame forever. But that can never happen, because he cannot fail. Our Lord Jesus is the eternal surety. In Judah's case, he had a twofold responsibility. And so does our Savior. Number one, Judah has responsibility to his father, first of all. To his father. He entered into a surety agreement, not with Benjamin, but with Jacob, with Israel, with the father. And in the covenant of grace, our Lord Jesus entered into this eternal suretyship with the Father. He answers to the Father. The Father commissioned him what to do, and our Savior volunteered. He took this responsibility upon himself that he would fulfill the Father's will of redemption and salvation. He put himself under obligation to the Father. Note the words again that Judah used there in verse 9. Let me bear the blame forever. Our Lord Jesus in covenant grace received the elect as a gift from the Father to make us righteous, to save us. And this is what he puts on the line. I'll bear the blame forever if I don't do it. And he'll bear the blame of the Father. Because this covenant, this contract, this binding agreement in the everlasting covenant of grace between the Father and the Son, made with them, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, he pledged to the Father he would do everything necessary to bring all the children safely home to God. He promised to present the entire church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And he won't fail to bring all of the sheep home to the fold. So he's responsible, first of all, to the Father. But secondly, he is responsible to Benjamin. Because Benjamin's safety, Benjamin's welfare, now rested not upon Benjamin. Take care of yourself, Benjamin. You're on your own now. No, you're not on your own. You are fully the responsibility of Judah. All the safekeeping, all the preservation, all the provisions that Benjamin would need on this journey, all the protection he would require, that all falls upon the shoulders of Judah. He accepted this suretyship, and he owes it to Benjamin. And our Lord Jesus is going to take care of his people. He's going to take care of his people. You know, Judah's name means praise. And our Lord Jesus is going to receive the praise for saving all of the children of God. You see, he will either receive all of the praise for saving all of his Benjamins, or he's going to get all the blame. And he'll get all the praise. He pledged himself. No wonder the psalmist quotes the Father as saying in Psalm 89, I've laid help upon one who is mighty. He is the mighty God. Let me give you a few verses to look at and then we'll go home. Turn to Proverbs, if you would. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Just do a little word study on the surety. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Here are the Proverbs of Solomon. Chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, or the word with can also be translated for, if thou hast stricken thy hand, you've shook hands with a superior for a stranger, literally for an alien, then thou art, you're snared. And the word means you're trapped. You're trapped. With the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Judah did not offer these words of being a surety for Benjamin lightly. Because when he offered this to his father, he snared by his own words. You promised, Judah. You gave your word. You pledged that the safety of Benjamin rested solely upon you. And I'll tell you, our Lord Jesus, the salvation of our souls, our eternal safety, it fell on him because he took it on him. You see, to a man of honor, this is a suretyship is a willing and voluntary bondage. Judah, when he said, I'll be surety for Benjamin, he's bound by his words. And I'll tell you, there's nothing more binding than the everlasting covenant of grace. That's why David said, this is all my desire. It's all my salvation is in the covenant of grace. Look at another reference, Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 15. Just a few pages over. He that is surety for a stranger, and that's us because we're alienated from God. That's what the word stranger means, an alien, one who is alienated. He that is surety for a stranger he'll smart for it. He'll suffer for it. And he that hateth suretyship is sure. Somebody who says, hey, I'm not going to be surety for anybody. Well, you're in the clear. Because you have no responsibility. That's what that means. He that hateth suretyship is sure. He's fine. It's when you enter into suretyship, that's when you're bound by your words. He that is surety for an alien, he shall smart for it. And of course, this is an old English word. And years ago, it had... I know now we use the word smart, a very intelligent person. But I've even used the word, that a lot of people use the word, you hit your thumb with a hammer or something. Man, that's smart. Oh, that's smart. What does that mean? It hurts. It's painful. And here's what Solomon is saying. Somebody who becomes surety for a stranger, it's going to be painful for him. And it was for our Lord Jesus. He was wounded and bruised for our iniquities. He bore the very pain of the wrath of God and then died under the wrath of God to save his people from their sins. You see, Christ was our surety, which, by the way, not only meant he's responsible for us, but he's responsible for our debts. And we have a huge indebtedness to divine justice. Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Look at verse 26. Proverbs 22, 26, and 27. Be not thou one of them that strike hands or of them that are sureties for debts. And here's the reason. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? You say you're going to be surety for somebody, it means you got to take care of their indebtedness. Before you enter into that suretyship, you better make sure you're able to pay their debts. Otherwise, they're going to come take, the law's going to come take everything you've got, even your bed. Do you have enough to pay? You assume the debts of this person? Can you pay? When Ethan wanted to buy a car, pay for it, make the payments and so forth, to get him a better interest rate, I signed for it. And legally signing for that, he signed and I signed. If he can't pay, Granddad's going to have to pay. So I had to make sure, hey, look at my finances here. Can I handle this? I don't want them to come take my bed. I don't want them to come take everything I got. Am I going to be able to handle this on top of my other financial responsibilities? And Nancy and I came to the conclusion, the hundred and whatever, $45 or $50 it was, that he owes per month, we decide we can handle that if need be. I sign. Our Lord Jesus, he, as it were, he signed as our surety. I will pay all their indebtedness. Was he able to pay? Oh yes, he paid to the fullest extent, and he didn't become bankrupt in the paying either. Not at all. It was a full payment. And what's more, he was glad to pay. Because that's how much he loved us. Our surety, he promised to faithfully perform all that God required for the salvation of his people. Because justice had to be maintained. That's something you don't hear very many preachers talking about. You go listen to some of these television preachers or radio preachers, they're not talking about the justice of God. They don't know about it, don't much care about it. But justice has got to be satisfied. That's the reason we say so often, God had to do something for himself before he'd do something for us. Had to satisfy his own justice. Our Lord Jesus was our surety. He satisfied justice. He put away our sins. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He quickened us from a spiritual death. He resurrected us. He will raise us up one day to glorification and perfection. And then he will present all of us to the Father. See, this whole thing about Judah is bringing Benjamin and the father back together. And this whole thing with our Lord Jesus Christ is all about bringing all of the Lord's Benjamins, all of his people, and the Father back together. Restoration. So that our Savior will say in the end, behold, I and the brethren, I and the children, thou hast given me. And as it says in John chapter 6, Christ said, this is the will of him that sent me. Of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise him up at the last day. And in the end, all of the Lord's Benjamins will be raised up at the last day, perfect in Christ Jesus, and all to the praise of the glory of the grace of God. A surety for Benjamin. Thank God we have a surety for us. We've satisfied God, and I'll tell you, I'm satisfied with him, aren't you? I won't know it. It's the only salvation I want to preach about, I want to hear about, is this salvation wherein the full responsibility rested on the mighty shoulders of the Son of God. Let's close in prayer.